First Peter chapter 3, just one verse this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Please turn with me in your Bible. Today the Bible will teach men how to grow and function in the godly institution we call marriage. This is a tremendous passage before us. It's a difficult passage for men. It's a convicting passage. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the difficult issue of submission for ladies in marriage. Chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And we spent a whole message developing this part of the marriage relationship. Today we transition to the men, and this is such an important topic. And for one or two, you might be thinking, well, I'm single, number one. Or another one might be thinking, I'm a precious lady, and so this doesn't apply to me. Or I'm single, this doesn't apply to me. But let me just take you immediately to the conclusion, and we'll dwell on this as well in our final moments of the message. But for all of the single men and women, young people or single people, for all of the ladies, you wanna pray that the husbands and the men, or the men who will become Christian husbands in the future, and by the way, statistically, just about everyone at one point or another has an opportunity or ends up in God's ordained institution of marriage. And so this is going to apply to most every single person in this room, either a wife or a husband. But ladies and single people, you pray that the men would hear God speak to them today about Christian marriage, because your spiritual relationship with God vertically, your prayer life, the power and life of the church is directly commensurate with the marriages inherent in that body. And I think this is a reason why you have so much weakness and compromise. You have so many weak and compromised marriages that the spiritual aspect is lost. And so let's talk about this. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I'll give you men four principles here related to godly marriage. Let's read together. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Bow your heads, let's pray. We humble ourselves, dear God. We believe the Word of God is truth. We see its power, its value. It encourages and convicts. It guides us in the paths of righteousness, conforms us to the image of the Son. And dear God, I do pray that, Holy Spirit, you would do the work of teaching, and this day you would be glorified as the Word of God is read and preached, and that the very literal marriages of this room, marriages to be, marriages present, would be strengthened, and that we would be better husbands, and that you would bless our effort, our desire, and that you would hear the confession of our sins, and that you would let us begin anew and start afresh today as you speak to us about this great subject, knowing its spiritual importance, not only individually, but in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The first principle that comes out of this passage in verse 7, men, for a godly, growing marriage, you need to understand this first principle we call knowledge. Look at verse 7 with me. You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And the foundation of that verse is the Greek word gnosis. It's literally the word for knowledge, according to knowledge. And I realize most of our English translations have either husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, or live with your wives in a considerate way. And indeed, that is the nuance. But before we can think about being considerate, before we can apply the principle of understanding, there needs to be the foundational grasp of knowledge. What does that mean? We must have knowledge of our precious wife. Wayne Grudem has written a lot on the marriage relationship. He said, all husband-wife relationships should be governed by knowledge, a knowledge derived from reason, common sense, as well as understanding of the Christian principles directing the marriage relationship. That involves the husband's understanding of the wife's desires, goals, frustrations, knowledge of her strengths, weaknesses in the physical, emotional, and spiritual realms. That's a tremendous informative paragraph on the importance of having knowledge and gaining knowledge and increasing in knowledge of your wives. I've had the privilege of doing premarital counseling for the two upcoming marriages here that will take place in the church in just a very short time, the Axelson and the Reed weddings coming up here, and counseling the precious young couples week in and week out. You know, we've been talking about these great principles in marriage and all of the struggles and all of the pitfalls. And one of the things we have to begin by saying, even before we say another word about this text, is that everything that opposes God opposes what we're talking about today. The world, the flesh, the devil, the culture, everything, media, entertainment, everything related to liberalism, everything related to anti-God philosophy, anti-Bible, anti-Christ, everything opposes what God desires for you. And it is no different in the marriage relationship. That's why marriage is such a struggle. There is an inherent spiritual battle that takes place. The forces of hell rage against godly marriages. The forces of Satan, the literal Satan, rage against you men who would come to this passage and say, God, I hear you speak to me. I want to obey this. I want to apply this. There is inherent supernatural opposition to this. For everything that God loves, and think with me about the human institutions that God loves, the family, marriage, the church. These are God's institutions. And where is the greatest attack today in society? The family. The church, the home. And so this is no accident. And when you're doing the premarital counseling, it's difficult because the fiancé, the husband, the wife to be, they really don't know each other yet until after the honeymoon, and they come and they have to live together. They really don't have any knowledge of each other yet. And men, this is where we begin, with this principle of knowledge, knowing your wife. Wayne Grudem does a wonderful job on this. Knowing her desires, goals, frustrations, knowledge of her strengths, weaknesses in the physical, emotional, and spiritual realms. Tremendous. Warren Wiersbe also was a tremendous Bible teacher of days gone by. He wrote a lot on marriage as well. Let me share what he said. It's amazing that two married people can live together and not really know each other. Ignorance is dangerous in any area of life, but it is especially dangerous in marriage. A Christian husband needs to know his wife's moods, feelings, needs, fears, and hopes. He needs to listen with his heart and share meaningful communication with her. That's tremendous. Tremendous. End quote. When we have knowledge of our wives, we're able to be considerate. We're able to live in an understanding way. And if we don't have this knowledge, this growing, increasing knowledge, marriage is difficult indeed. And how do we gain this knowledge, you say? It's a great question. By listening, by being attentive, by communicating, by being humble. Second, let's move on to the second principle, or we'll run out of time. The second principle that emerges from this passage, and many a fine Bible student through the centuries has underlined this and noted this, and I'm going to borrow this. This thought is not original with your pastor. I'm borrowing the thoughts of other godly men through the centuries. But the second principle I would title, and I would follow this old path of the great preachers through the centuries, they've titled the second point here, chivalry, verse 7. And you young people under the age of about 40, you've probably never even heard the word chivalry before. It's a tremendous word. Asthenes skuos, literally here, is weaker vessel. Look at verse 7. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman. The word woman there in verse 7 is literally feminine one. The weakness here is related to the physical realm. It's not the spiritual or the mental. What we're talking about here is the uniqueness of a woman's femininity. Now, have you noticed with me, going back to our theme just a moment ago, the world is trying to usurp this principle of a woman's femininity. That's what feminism is. They're trying to make women into men and men into women. That makes people happy. God says, let men be men. There's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. This is so clear. Let men be men and women be women. And this principle of femininity comes through. Women are weaker than men physically. And also the principle of submission, as one writer said. They're weaker in authority in the relationship. And as we know, the women tend to be weaker when it comes to the emotional struggles as a general principle, the emotional part of life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands must not be embittered against them, harsh against them. The old preachers, again, used to say, men, maintain an attitude of chivalry when it comes to your wife. What does that even mean? Let's talk about it, because it's a lost principle. Chivalry comes from the old French. It's almost, I looked it up, the etymology, it's almost, and forgive my French, I have not been schooled in French pronunciation. Chivalry, it's almost a direct transliteration. And I looked it up and I did a little bit of background on this word, the etymology of chivalry. It came about in relation to the medieval institution of the knighthood. Fascinating word. Men who became knights in that culture were held in very high honor and very high esteem. The knights were characterized by a virtue related to consideration and courtesy toward women. Fascinating. Knights were known for their bravery, their courtesy, their honor, their devotion, their protection of these young maidens, these young women, these young unmarried women, or these widows, and society would just try to abuse them. And especially the young women, and the knights would come and they would be strong and they would protect these young women and these young girls. Tremendous. Again, Warren Wiersbe talked about this. When a young couple starts dating, the boy is courteous, thoughtful. After they get engaged, he shows even more courtesy and acts like a gentleman. Sad to say, soon after they get married, many a husband forgets to be kind and gentlemanly, and starts taking his wife for granted. He forgets that happiness in home is made up of many little things, including the small courtesies of life. Big resentments grow out of small hurts. The husband should treat his wife like an expensive, beautiful, fragile vase in which is a precious treasure. Man, this is chivalry. Be a knight in shining armor. Treat your wife with this great principle of respect and honor and protection. How many of us have neglected this through the decades, many. And the Bible describes this in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. And just like you men today, the pastor's not the hero of the story. The pastor's not the hero of the sermon. I'm just like you men. I see this in the Bible and I desire this and I want this to be a good godly husband, but often fail. And the Word of God often brings me back under conviction as it has working through this. And I hope it has that effect on you as well. I sit next to you as one who hears God speak to me and wants to be an example of this. And so we're in this together, men. Look at the third principle. I love it. Honor. The third principle is in verse 7, honor, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. May it never be said in a Christian marriage, the wife has no honor in that marriage. The wife has no honor in her home. That a wife has no respect in the home. That a wife has no reverence in the home. What is the Bible's reasoning? What is the Holy Spirit reasoning here for this principle? Look at verse 7. She is a fellow heir. Look at that with me in your Bible. I don't know if you've ever looked at that before. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. I don't know if you've ever thought about that phrase before. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. Therefore, honor her. Men and women in marriage are joint heirs as believers. What does that mean? Well, there's a lesser as always and a greater. There's a physical and a spiritual. And many would point to the lesser and say this is the grace of life in the marriage relationship on earth. This is all of the practical, tangible blessings of a fellowship and intimacy and a helpmate and a partner and one to laugh with and cry with and rejoice with and share life with. You're a fellow heir of the grace of life, this side of heaven in the marriage relationship, the most intimate and significant human relationship. Husbands and wives are fellow heirs. They're joint heirs in this relationship that God has instituted and God has given. And we understand that and we agree with that. And often, men, after being married a while, it's the old cliche, men will make fun of marriage and their marriage relationship and all these things. But think with me, men. Where you would be today if you had not received this gift of the grace of life in marriage. Think about that with me today. And for all of you, many of you are so newly married and newlyweds and but for the rest of us who've been married many, many years, we can look back at this period when we were single or before marriage, and we understand what the Bible is teaching here. Think about this principle. Where would you be today, men, if you were not married, if you had not experienced the grace of God in life in this relationship? Where would you be today? I was thinking about where I would be if I was not married. Not only are husbands and wives joint heirs on earth in marriage, they're joint heirs of eternal life in heaven. Think with me. They're joint heirs of eternal life in heaven. We move from the lesser to the greater. One writer said, men and women in marriage are equal in spiritual privilege and eternal importance. The Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. Galatians 3:28. Tremendous. D. Edmund Hebert writes a lot on 1 Peter. Wives, quote, like husbands, believe in the same Savior, are redeemed by the same ransom, live by the same grace. They look forward to the same eternal destiny. Recognition of that reality will end domestic tyranny. End quote. Tremendous. This is why we have honor. We're co-heirs in Christ. I love it. And then in verse 7, the next final principle that emerges is the purpose of this. Look at verse 7, the purpose, so that Your prayers will not be hindered, so that your prayers will not be hindered. The Bible is referring this right back to the grand principle of the spiritual life. The prayer life is the greatest, truest picture and barometer of marriage and a godly marriage, and that's how it's used in this context. And so we close with this purpose. Look at verse 7. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Why do we take this seriously? Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why do we desire to apply these principles and be great, godly husbands? So that, in the original language, you study this passage, and Greek students call this the ice to clause with the infinitive. And you learn this in the study of the Greek language, and you find these all through the New Testament. They're fascinating clauses. And you have one here in verse 7. This principle that God gives us truth, propositional truth, and then there's this applicational so that clause. You find them all. I was just thinking, without even trying, here, let me just repeat a couple of these clauses. All scriptures God breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God is adequate, equipped for every good work. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that surpassing greatness of the power would be of God, not of ourselves. These so that clauses are powerful. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you're distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, may be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that this isn't just simply confined to the earthly side, the physical side, the tangible side of life. You know, so you have good meals and good vacations and good all these things on earth. That's part of the grace of life, but it goes further. Christian men, we desire this for the spiritual principle of verse 7. Your relationship has dramatic spiritual implications. The marriage relationship has dramatic spiritual implications. One's marital fellowship for the Christian is very often commensurate with one's spiritual life with God, as greatest symbolized in prayer. And indeed, the prayer life is the barometer that doesn't fail. It's the temperature gauge that doesn't fail. It is the discerning test that does not fail of one's spiritual life. And so we hear what the Bible is saying here. We desire the godly marriage so that the spiritual life, the prayer life, the vertical life would not be hindered. Why are there so many weak, impotent churches where men do not lead, and men do not become examples, and men do not bear fruit? Why is it that men do not desire to pray? It often comes back to the marriage relationship. Conversely, why do churches like this one that continue through the decades with insurmountable odds, small town, everyone coming and going, you know, 26 other churches for people to pick from, why do churches like this one keep going? The positive side of that equation is that for decades there have been godly, strong marriages, and that prayer has been heard by God. The spiritual life has been heard and witnessed. And so you have that principle before us. That's why, man, we look at this passage and we say, I hear you, God. I hear you speak to me. I want to be a godly husband because I want to bear fruit spiritually. I want to have a prayer life that is powerful. Quoting again in conclusion, listen to Hebert, a man's domestic relations have a profound impact on his own spiritual fellowship with God. And so we apply the principles. We desire to grow in knowledge, in chivalry, in honor. And then the grand purpose is before us so that our prayer life, our spiritual life, would not be hindered. Let's pray together. Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless the preaching of the word. Do the miraculous work of conviction, dear God, encouragement. Holy Spirit, teach us beyond the words of men what this means for us individually. Teach us what it means, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as someone weaker. Teach us what this means since she is a woman and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Dear God, teach us to be men of God and men of marriage that please you. I pray for that. And I pray for the spiritual lives and the spiritual life of this church as well. And for ladies, dear God, that they would pray for their precious husbands and that they would let the Holy Spirit work in the lives of their husbands and pray for them and pray for the marriages before us. We do that together in unity, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us